Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 45, 46, 47. I'm going to be looking at three chapters today, a long, long passage, but I'm not going to read all of it. But before I go into the text, as you know, that we've been going through the story of Jacob in the book of Genesis, and I mentioned this last week that at this point in the book of Genesis, if you're looking at it from the story arrangement perspective, Jacob is no longer the main character in the book of Genesis after chapter 35. Joseph becomes the main character in the remaining chapters, starting from 37 and forward. But this, like I said, doesn't mean that the story of Jacob has ended. We still have actually much to learn from him. So to catch up with our passage today here in chapter 45, here's a quick summary of what happened after 35. Of course, 35 in chapter 35, we looked at how Jacob has come to Bethel once again, right? You remember that last week. So Joseph, at this point, Joseph is Jacob's favorite son. He was sold by his 10 brothers to Egypt as a slave in chapter 37. And because they did that because they were jealous of Joseph. And by God's design, Joseph went through some terrible things, some seemingly unfortunate and terrible situations. He was being falsely accused by Potiphar, and then he was imprisoned, and then he was forgotten for a long time. But God uses these incidents together with Joseph's faith to make Joseph the prime minister of Egypt. That would be the most powerful person second most powerful person of the nation in the most powerful nation in the world at the time. All that happened in the span of 20 years. So between chapter 35 to now chapter 45, about 20 years passed. So at this point, 7 years of abundance of harvest that Joseph had prophesied in his dream has come and gone. And 7 years of severe famine is hitting the land hard, including both in Egypt and also in Canaan. But Egypt is doing fine because of Joseph's wisdom and planning. So the 10 brothers of Joseph went to Egypt to buy food because of the famine, and that has eventually led to the glorious reunion and reconciliation of the brothers, the 10 brothers and Joseph. And by this time, the 10 brothers probably has come clean about what they had done to Joseph before Jacob. They probably told them how they have treated Joseph, as we're going to read this here in chapter 45, verse 27, indicates. So here we are in chapter 45, verse 25, and I'm going to read the selected portion from these three chapters. Start with chapter 45, verse 25. So the 10 brothers went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of the father Jacob revived. And Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." Chapter 46, verses 1 to 7 here. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes." Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, the little ones, and their wives, in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry them. They also took their livestock and their goods. which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came to Egypt. Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, all his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. Chapter 46, verses 26 to 34. Verse 26. All the persons belonging to Jacob came to Egypt, who were his own descendants, not including Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were two. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came to Egypt were 70. Verse 28. He had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive." Joseph said to his brothers and said to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household who are in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have.' When Pharaoh calls you and says, 'What is your occupation?' you shall say, 'The servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may be dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians.'" Chapter 47, verse 1. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen." And from among his brothers, he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" They said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were." They said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture in your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "Now, how many are the days of the years of your life?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Chapter 47, verse 27. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it, and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me die with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." He answered, I will as you have said. I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. This is the word of the Lord. So last week in the summary chapter of chapter 35, that I told you that was like the last chapter of Jacob being the main character in the book of Genesis. I spoke about the contour of Christian life, right? In it, I mentioned about how the Christian life is supposed to be a devoted life to Christ. It is supposed to be a blessed life in Christ with a promise, with a wonderful promise of the glorious future. And also, thirdly, it is a sorrowful life because of all the sin and death that is surrounding us. And fourthly, it is a hopeful life because of Christ's accomplished work of salvation, that we are not living in, we're not to be ultimately affected by our sorrow and sins and death. And today, I want to add on to this understanding of the Christian life, which is also a life of a sojourner, of a pilgrim. And like, I get it from these three chapters here. Some of you know, a couple weeks ago, my family returned from one of the longest trips we have had together as a family, especially for my wife Judy and Carrie and Elliot, my children, because they were actually went to Taiwan first for the short-term mission trip for 8 days, including traveling. And then 10 days, they spent 10 more days in Hong Kong after that. And I only joined them for the Hong Kong trip. I was not in Taiwan. So a few days into our time in Hong Kong, Carrie and Elliot started to mention repeatedly that they want to go home, back to the U.S. here. Not that they didn't enjoy their time in Asia. They simply just missed home. They knew where they belong. They knew as much time as they spend in Asia, that's only temporary, even though that, to them, that was a very long time. That's the idea of being a sojourner, someone who journeys away from home for a time, for a season. It can be a very long time, can be a short time, but while staying away, always knows where he or she, whether his or her new or real home is. And they long to go back. They long to go back. And likewise, a Christian is a sojourner, recognizing that this world is not our real home, but heaven with God is. So I want to show you from our text today the belief of a sojourner. Second, the attitude of a sojourner, and thirdly, the confidence of a sojourner. The belief, the attitude, and the confidence. We start with the belief of a sojourner. So even after Jacob's second encounter with the Lord at Bethel that we looked at last week in chapter 35, Jacob's spiritual ups and downs continues. I said that it happened throughout his life. Since the news of Joseph's presumed death hit Jacob, almost all of Jacob's recorded words are death or bitterness. It's about death or about bitterness. That's many commentators have observed that. In fact, Jacob went into a full-blown depression. When Jacob first heard the news that Joseph is still alive, here in verse 26 in chapter 45, his heart became numb, for he did not believe. He still lacked faith, settling in his spiritual depression. And when the 10 sons gave him more description about their journey and presented their Egyptian wagons to Jacob, his spirit was revived. And his faith kicked in. He believed. And immediately, he decided he has to leave Canaan and go to Egypt to see Joseph. But here's a dilemma. Should Jacob just leave the very land that God has promised him? And remember, famine drove his grandfather Abraham away. Famine drove Abraham to Egypt before in Genesis chapter 12. And Abraham really put himself and his wife Sarai back then in serious danger with the Pharaoh back then years ago. but God protected them. And then Jacob's father, his own father, Isaac desperately wanted to go to Egypt to escape another famine. But the Lord appeared to Isaac and stopped him. That's happened in chapter 26. And now again, Jacob wants to go to Egypt because of yet another famine, a third famine. And plus, he desperately wants to see his son. So is it a mistake for him to go? Well, after all, God did tell Abraham in chapter 15, verse 14, God gave me a promise, and he said this, Abraham's offspring will be sojourners in the land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But the Lord will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. That nation is referring to Egypt. Well, he should go only if the timing is right. Only if God says so. Only if God says so, and God did. When Jacob came to Beersheba to offer sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac, and to his father's father, Abraham, same God. Both of them, both Isaac and Abraham, have previously made sacrifices at Beersheba, which is the southern edge of Israel, okay, if you will, the land of Canaan, the last city of the land of Canaan, if you will. If you were to pass over the Beersheba, you have passed the point of no return, heading south. So Jacob remained faithful in this case to the heritage of faith that has been passed down onto him, that he sought the same God of his father's father. And God made clear to him that unlike Abraham or Isaac, Jacob's timing to leave Canaan is right. And God himself will be with him in his sojourning in Egypt, and he will bring him back, verses 3 to 4 in chapter 46. So let's pause here for a moment and apply what's going on. When it comes to decision-making in your life, do you believe that God should have total control in all aspects of your choices? Total aspect of all of your choices. Not just what to do. Often that's the only thing that we think of. We think about whether to do something, what to do, but also where to go, who to do with, when to do with, and even how to do it. Unlike Jacob, God is not going to be audibly talking to you, telling you, but that doesn't mean that God is not going to speak through his word. That doesn't mean that God is not going to speak through mature Christians' wise counsel. That doesn't mean that God doesn't speak to you through circumstances in life. What matter most when it comes to our decision-making is whether we are willing to seek him, just to seek the same God who has been with you all your life, the same God who has proven to be trustworthy, faithful to his promise. What matters is, will you listen to him? Will you obey him, even when he is telling you to do something that is not comfortable? A genuine Christian sojourner who believes in the God of the Bible would learn to obey, would learn to listen, would learn to seek him. That would be our number one option. We would submit to God's word, and we would surrender to God's will. Now, here's a scary part. Here's another context here. All ancient religions are polytheistic. That means that they have multiple gods, right? Ancient religions believe they have multiple gods, polytheistic, except for the God of Israel. Of course, that's monotheistic. That is only one God, mono. And all gods, plural, are thought to be limited in their power and authority to certain localities and territories. In other words, there's a god in the ancient world, there'll be a god of the Philistine. His name is actually Dagon. There will be another god of another nation, of the Babylonian, the Murdoch. Then, like, the people, ancient, believed that the God of Israel is, what's his name? Yahweh, right? So you got these different local gods. And what happens is that if you go out of your territory, your god has no power. and no jurisdiction, no authority to be out there. Okay, you got that. And this is, you're out. Good luck. You know, you're out of the God's protection. This is why God emphatically assures Jacob in verse 4 that I myself will be with you in Egypt, outside of Canaan. Don't fret. You can go. I'll be with you even when you think that I'm out of my boundary, but that's not out of my boundary. Now, living in the 21st century, this may just sound so ridiculous to you, what I just explained to you about the territorial God's authority and power. It is as if you know how little children play the games, like, you know how you cover up your eyes, like, oh, I if I don't see you, that means that you can't see me either. Right? You know that little game, right? Like, you know, I can't see you, and then you assume the other person can't see you either, right? That's kind of ridiculous. How absurd. Well, I like to turn this around and apply this. You know how some people, when they drink tea with a tea bag, I think my mic is cutting out. When you drink tea with a tea bag, they dip their tea a little bit, and then just take it out and put it on the side. And why do they do that? Because they don't want the tea to get too strong. They try to control the flavor, the richness, the density of the tea. Well, that's how some Christians treat God. They try to limit how God can affect their lives. Well, that's absurd. It's absurd thinking like this ancient belief that God's power and authority can be limited to certain localities and territories. A genuine Christian who knows he or she is a sojourner of this world doesn't only believe God can work anywhere and everywhere in his or her life, but also wants God to work in and take over everything in every aspect. There's no holding back. It's kind of like compartmentalizing your Christian life. In other words, you can't just be a really good Christian on Sunday and then go back to your beast mode on Monday through Friday, as if your Christian ethics, your Christian compassion doesn't matter. I have seen people like that. They go back into the beast mode during the week. Or maybe, and then on Wednesday night, come to the Bible study, it's like, all soft, all godly, because you're back to the mode. It doesn't work that way. It's kind of like, you know, we need to be like, dip the entire tea bag into the hot water and let it be strong so that no matter what we do, all that we do is about God. God is in the center of it. That's the belief of a sojourner. That's the first point, the belief of a sojourner. Second, the attitude of a sojourner. Now, in this point, first I want to give you a proper perspective on why believers must consider ourselves sojourners. And from that point on, from knowing that, we may know what our attitude should be as sojourners. Let's look at the meeting between Jacob and Pharaoh in chapter 47, verses 7 to 11. The first thing that Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, says to Jacob is what? He asks him how old he was. Now, interestingly, Jacob's answer did not start with a number. It's like, how old are you? And your first thing would be say, oh, I'm 53. Like, you can just say 53. Well, that's not Jacob's answer. The first thing that he said is not the number 130, but he starts with what? The phrase, the days of my sojourning. And then the number, 130. Notice, Jacob is referring to his sojourning as all of his life up to that point, 130. He's not talking about, like, now I'm sojourning in Egypt. Obviously, he's been only sojourning in Egypt for, like, what, 14 more years. 17 more years. Anyway, my math is wrong here, I know, somehow. Anyway, it doesn't matter. But you know the point. Ironically, it's not exactly ironic, but the interesting thing here is that Egyptians at the time, they think the ideal lifespan for an Egyptian was 110. So by saying 130, that's very impressive to King Pharaoh, right? But Jacob, by saying, using this phrase that the days of my sojourning is 130, Jacob is implying this to Pharaoh as if he is reminding him that his age needs to be understood in the context of him being a sojourner on earth. He's a sojourner on earth. In other words, Jacob is implying that this world is not really my home. I'm just a passing through. 130. Okay, but let me ask you this. How many of you have known a person who have lived 100, 130 years old, like modern time? How many of you here are 130 years old? Okay, good. I'm sure nobody can raise their hands. 130 simply, how do you compare 130 to infinity, to eternity? You can't. 130 within infinity and in eternity is absolutely nothing. It is not even one speck. You can't even compare one speck to the universe. There's no comparison. It's nothing. And none of you hit 130 yet. And on top of it, Jacob calls his day few and evil. Verse 9 in chapter 47. Evil, by the way, does not mean moral evil, but in Hebrew, it means what is difficult, what is bad, what is unpleasant. We know that his life has not been that great. That's David's day, indeed. With all his striving, with all his struggling, with all his cheating, him being cheated by other people, being crippled by God physically, the strife that he has in his family, all the pain, his pain of losing loved ones. The point is, no matter how good or how bad this earthly life can be, it is still filled with pain and sadness and sin and struggles. Especially when compared to the goodness of the blessed life of God in eternity. Now you have a better perspective on the length of your sojourning as a believer, which is brief, no matter how long it may seem right now to you. Right now you feel like, oh, life is like, you know, so hard, so long, I don't know how long it'll be. Well, and also you get a better perspective on the condition of your sojourning, which is kind of filled with pain and turmoil, comparing with our if heavenly home. And this should lead us to live in the right attitude as sojourners. What is that right attitude? Is it to give up? Or is it to let loose? No. Just the opposite. Our life now must reflect the eternal lasting quality of life that we have already possessed in our everlasting home in heaven. I'll say it again. Our life now must reflect the internal lasting quality of life that we have already possessed in our everlasting home in heaven. And we see that in Jacob, when he lives by faith and not by sight. I was just recognizing it this morning because I was doing my devotion on the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are considered by people as the rule of the kingdom, right? And from a New Testament perspective. And it basically says that. He says, blessed. He said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Okay. If you mourn now, you will be comforted. You see how the relationship between now and the future has a relationship? What matters now matters in the future as well. And that quality, that blessing that Jacob possessed is exactly that. Because Jacob has received divine blessing, has been so blessed by God in his life. He has received the redemption of God. And Jacob shows us in this passage how we are to relate to the world with this kind of blessing. How we are to relate to the power of this world, to the society, to the world around us. He knows that he does not belong to this world, and he's not to intermix with the people, not to be influenced by them. And I'm going to talk about that in my next point. That's the first thing. He is not to be intermix with them and to be influenced by them. But he is to live in the world as a sojourner, and his duty is to what? Is to bless this world. He has duty to bless this world, which Jacob did twice in this passage. He blessed Pharaoh twice, both in chapter 47, verse 7 and verse 10. As believers living in this world, this is the kind of attitude we need to have. We must have. And that is, we need to be straightforward and courageous about our identity as sojourning Christians, as God's people, as Jacob demonstrates in the way he deals with Pharaoh. We are to bless and seek the welfare of where we are sojourning. And he's a great example. We have a lot of Chinese immigrants here in our church, right? So ask this question. I'm an immigrant myself. So why did we, maybe your parents are immigrants, why did your parents come to America years ago? I hope it isn't just to take advantage of the economy, the freedom, the education, the technologies that we have here. Sure, these are all good things. Everybody wants that. But should we as Chinese Americans, especially immigrants, just live in a bubble, caring only about our own people, caring only about our own culture, our own community, our Chinese heritage? If we do that, you know what would make us? Parasites. We just take the good stuff out of it and keep it to ourselves. No, we have an obligation to bless the land, the American society around us, or wherever the land that we are sojourning on. We are not only to contribute our gifts and our resources, but also, more importantly so, we're to bless the land, our society, with what? With the gospel. We're to bless our society, our community with the gospel, not just the Chinese community with the gospel. We are to truly be Christians so that we can bless people with our Christian ethics, with our Christian dealings, with our Christian compassion. And this is our obligation. This is our duty. Remember, back in chapter 28, when God had revealed himself to Jacob at Bethel with the ladder going up and down, with angels going up and down in heaven, God said to Jacob, "In you and your offspring shall all the families of the world be blessed." God is basically telling us this is our obligation. Through his people, through Jacob's offspring, we are Jacob's offspring as God's people, we are to bless this world. This is the same promise that God said to Abraham, that those who bless you will be blessed. We have, those who curse you will be cursed too. But we have an obligation to bless the world, to bless the place where we are sojourning. So this is our attitude. This should be our attitude as sojourners, is to bless with the blessing of God, with the gospel, with Christian ethics, with Christian attitudes. Thirdly, the confidence of a sojourner. So why does God choose to move Jacob and his entire family of 70? And by the way, 70, from a biblical perspective, represent a fullness and completeness, right? Perfect number. So why does God choose to move Jacob and his family of 70 now to leave Canaan and move the promised land and to go to Egypt? Why now? Why now? The simple answer is, Canaan wasn't an ideal location for Israel to grow large, to become a people, to become a nation. As after 215 years, the descendants of Abraham only grew to be 70. After 215 years, the descendants of Abraham only have grown to 70. Now, in 215 years, America grew to be what? 245 million people. So why Egypt? Well, there's food there, obviously, in the middle of a great famine. And because of Joseph, God had prepared him to be in Egypt and exercise his wisdom. Now there's food there. But that would be a good reason for them to go to Egypt now. But more importantly, if Israel stayed in Canaan, they most likely would what? They would intermarry with the Canaanites. Remember what happened in Shechem? And back in Shechem, they all wanted to intermarry with Israel's sons and daughters. But in Egypt, the sons of Israel wouldn't be able to intermarry with the Egyptians because the Egyptians despised shepherds. They see them as abomination because shepherds were like nomads. To the Egyptians, they're like less civilized people. They're kind of like city people would despise gypsies. If you know what gypsies are, city gypsies, they approach you, trying to rob you, or something like that. They think of them as the lower class people. That's kind of like the modern day's perspective. Joseph knew that. Joseph knew that, and that's why he made sure this is communicated to Pharaoh, that his family, his brothers, his father, they're all shepherds. Why? So that Pharaoh would, on the one hand, keep them far away from the Egyptians. On the other hand, because he loved Joseph, he favored Joseph, he would give Israel the best of the best land. The best of the best land. Seeing that Israel can be self-sufficient, but they brought all their livestock with them. They just don't have any food. They give them the best of the best land for shepherds to dwell. And that's Goshen. Goshen is basically the fertile area in near the River Nile, the Delta area. Okay, and only through this, Jacob's family can flourish and thrive. And they sure did. They sure did under Joseph's protection. Think about this. If Israel stay in Canaan, they started to grow large and larger and larger. Then other countries would notice Israel as a threat, and they would invade Israel, and Israel would not be able to grow large because of all the wars and fighting that they would have had. This is the only way Israel, as sojourners, was able to retain their identity for 400 years in a land that is not theirs. Wow. You're like, that's God's wisdom, isn't it? That's God's wisdom to grow Israel. I mean, at the time, anyone at the time would think this is going to last for 400 years? Well, God did. God orchestrated all these behind the scenes. This is God fulfilling his promise to Abraham. What I read earlier in chapter 15, that they will be going to a foreign nation, a land that is not theirs, for 400 years. And so this is also our confidence as sojourners. This is our confidence as Christian sojourners, knowing that God is really in control and caring for his people in ways that we can't always see right now. But he is caring for each and every one of us, and we can be confident of that. But there is still one last ultimate point of confidence for Christian sojourners, for us, and that is Jesus himself. God did not just leave us to sojourn on this earth alone. God did the ultimate sojourning for us, for sinners, for God's people, as Christ left his heavenly home and came as one of us to sojourn on this earth. He has completed his journey, a journey that is qualified as days that are truly qualified as days that are few and evil, as he took on our sin, our suffering, and died on the cross for our sake. This is our confidence. He rose from the grave. He lives and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father in his heavenly home. And if our sojourning on earth is covered under him, and if we are in him by faith, we too are guaranteed to reach our heavenly home with Christ. In verse 4 in chapter 46, God says to Jacob, I will also bring you up again. He's referring to Egypt, that he was going to bring him back up to Canaan, from Egypt to Canaan. So it seemed. And interestingly, in chapter 47, verse 29, Jacob knew that his time of death is drawing near and there's no time left for him to go back to Canaan. So he made his son Joseph to swear to bury him in Canaan, in God's promised land, with his father. This is Jacob's confidence and faith that God must mean he, Jacob, would live beyond the earthly grave in the heavenly home with God. This can only be fulfilled if he truly trusts in God's sovereign grace and God's power that is ultimately manifested in the completion of the sojourning of his son Jesus. through his birth, life, suffering, resurrection, and then ascension. So let us turn to Christ and be assured of God's sovereign grace upon us. Unless you genuinely and truly turn to him, you cannot be assured of the divine grace in your life, because you wouldn't be sojourning at all. Because why? Because this world is your home. If you make this world your home, then you will have no confidence of God's grace in your life. I grew up with this song when in the church. I love this song. This song that we're going to sing in a minute is called "This World Is Not My Home." I'll read the lyrics and I'll let Tony to lead us to sing through it. But I want you to hear this lyrics clearly. It says, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now I onward go. I know he'll take me through, though I am weak and poor, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I have a loving Savior up in glory land. I don't expect to stop until I with him stand. He is waiting now for me in heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just up in glory land we'll live eternally. The saints on every land are shouting victory. The songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." In the chorus, "Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, praise you and thank you for showing us the glorious future that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. Forgive us for so many times we have longed for having things and dwellings and possessions of this world and neglected the heavenly glory that awaits us. Lead us to Jesus. Lead us to know that he has completed the sojourning for us, and now we're just following his footsteps. Lead us through your gospel grace, that we may live by faith and not by sight. All this we pray in his wonderful and glorious name. Amen.